Today's reading is from Acts. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
We are in a new sermon series called Road Trip. Enjoy the ride. And so we know that so many people will be going on vacations, and we wanted to hopefully give you a message that would speak to you. So let us start with simply a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful for the journeys that you have us on and maybe will have us on. And we simply pray that even now, as we journey with you through the word, that you would be with us. And even now, we stand on your promise that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. So God, be with your people as we journey with you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Road trip, enjoy the journey. If you would just do me a favor and just help me out with my sermon title, and if you would just repeat after me, get in the car.
Get in the car.
Oh man, that was pretty good for the first try. That was pretty good. Get in the car. Get in the car. This is the last time I'm going to say it, or else I'm leaving everybody in the house. Get in the car. It's a phrase that needs no introduction. Its frustration has universal appeal because we've all been there. The act itself seems absolutely impossible. Walking on water would be a more plausible activity than moving a group of people from one location and trying to get them into the car. Do we have everything that we need? Is there enough space in the car? Do we really need that many clothes for 3 days? Are we really going to leave on time? If we leave any later, we might get caught in rush hour traffic. I thought you said you were going to drive. That's why I stayed up last night packing. Do we have room in the car for all of those toys? Do we have enough snacks? Do we have cash for tolls? Are we really going to leave on time? Do you need that many pairs of shoes for only 3 days? Does the baby need diapers and wipes? Okay, who cares? Let's just get in the car. It's a desperate plea to start. You see, we place a high value in our society on finishing, and rightfully so. We say things like finish up or finish strong. And we've all said it before, it's not about how you start, but how you finish. We acknowledge the difficulty and the joy of finishing. But rarely do we acknowledge the pains and the difficulties and the faith it takes to start the road trip. And it is here that our text takes us to Paul's start of his journey. What we know of Paul is that he was deeply committed to his faith. Paul received the best education that money could buy. Paul could speak in different languages. Paul knew the scriptures front and back, but his misguided passion led him on a journey to violently eradicate those who followed Christ. And yet, as he was on this journey to live out his mission, Christ meets him on the road to Damascus and literally and spiritually turns his life around. It is here that Paul starts on a new journey and is placed on a different road. Now, whether you are going on a vacation, trying something new in a season of your life, moving across the country, or just trying to live out your faith, life itself calls us to go on all kinds of journeys, and yet it is often the start that stops us. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is just getting in the car. It's trying to get the first words on the page. It's making the first phone call, singing the first note. For many people, the hardest part of the journey is not finishing, it's starting. Because what discourages us from starting is often the distance of the journey. It's often the gap between where we are and where we think we're supposed to end up. We look at how long it's going to take, the amount of work that's going to be required, and we make a evaluative judgment based on the perceived difficulties of the distance. For example, take a look. Recently, Nicole asked me if we should take the kids to Disney World. So I did what any logical person would do. I Googled the distance. And from where we were to get to Orlando, it was going to take approximately 14 hours. Now, for some of you, that doesn't sound too bad. But let's take a poll. How many of you have ever been on a vacation? Put them high. Okay. How many of you have been on a vacation with kids? Put them high. You see, you didn't know this, but when Christ calls us to suffer, he... You don't even know what I'm going to say. You're already laughing. Right. When Christ calls us to suffer, what he really meant was taking road trips with toddlers. You see, if you answer yes to this question, these 14 hours really interprets as 14 hours of sheer torture. It really means that you're going to have to leave really early or leave really late. What it really means is potential meltdowns and random bathroom breaks. It means we will have to drive listening to children movies for the majority of the times. It means we will probably have to listen to the same ones over and over and over again. It means food spilled in the car. It means threats to put on your seatbelt. It means that someone under the age of 8 will beg to use the bathroom with the threat they cannot hold it any longer, but after they were instructed not to drink anymore while they were in the car. It's not about the destination. It's not about Disney World. It's how we interpret the plight of the journey. And the willingness to go on the journey is simply defined by how we interpret the distance. 14 hours with toddlers means that we have a long road ahead of us. But didn't Paul have a long road ahead of him? I mean, the road from being a murderer to being a preacher and church planter, that's a long journey. Now, maybe you've never driven across the country with toddlers, but we know about long journeys. We're faced with them all the time, right? I mean, let's be honest, the journey from addiction to recovery, that's a long road. From grace to shame, that's a long journey. From being hurt to being whole again, that's a long road. From facing rejection to self-acceptance, sometimes it takes years. From injury to forgiveness can take decades. From moving from other people's expectations and being free to be you, that can take a lifetime. And yet herein lies the temptation. Sometimes the journey can seem so long, so overwhelming, so exhausting that some of us would just rather not start. Think about it. There are so many dreams, so many plans, so many desires, so many visions, so many blueprints that are still laying around simply because we never started. For many people, getting in the car is the hardest part. It might take a whole lot of faith to finish, but I want to suggest today that for many journeys, it's going to take faith just to start. And yet that's when our text reminds us that when it's tough to start, just start small. Repeat after me, start small. When it's tough to start, start small. You see, we often think that faith is exemplified by these huge, life-changing, life-altering leaps of faith. So when we are looking to be faithful, we think bigger is better. We think the bigger the leap, the bigger the decision, the bigger the sacrifice, the more God will honor these decisions. We think the only way to truly live out our faith is when we leap tall buildings with a single bound. But sometimes faithfulness is just as valid in the small steps forward as they are in the leaps. Start small. That's exactly what happens in Paul's life. Remember, Paul's life is being radically changed and transformed. The Paul that used to presiding over executions will now become one of the most effective vessels for Christ. If we look back over Paul's life for a moment, Paul would eventually preach in front of large crowds and in front of the most important people of his day. Paul would go on to plant churches, become a theologian, a writer, and mentor men and women in the gospel. Paul was a determined and successful missionary. Paul would go on to write the majority of the New Testament, but remember, this is where we get stuck. How in the world is Paul going to make this huge change in life? How was Paul going to make all of this impact? How was Paul going to radically change the way that people think about his faith? It was not just this leap of faith, but it was a small step of faith. He starts small. Let me prove it to you. When God meets Paul on this Damascus road, God tells Paul to do only one thing. Paul has all of this in front of him, but God only asked him to do one thing. At the outset of this critical moment in Paul's life, God simply tells Paul to do the one thing that will get him closer to where he needs to be, and that is, Paul, get up and go to the city. That's it. Just start small. Before Paul preaches a single sermon, before he plants one church, he had one small decision to make, and that was to get up and go to the city. That's it. God was not demanding that Paul have it all figured out. Just do one thing. All God was asking Paul to do was just get in the car. God wanted Paul to start small, not a leap, but just a small start. Scripture gives us this encouraging reminder, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. You almost missed it. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise small starts, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord rejoices when we have the faith to start. The Lord rejoices when we just have enough faith just to get in the car. The Lord is not just standing at the finish line celebrating when it's complete, not when we have it all together, not when we have reached the goal or even matured, not when we have arrived, but God gets joy, God celebrates, God gets excitement when the work begins, when we start small. God rejoices not in the promotion, but when we have faith just to go down and get the application. God rejoices not when we have reached sobriety, but when we have the courage to attend the first meeting. God celebrates when we just have the courage to make the doctor's appointment, not when we can pray in front of thousands, but when we commit to just praying once a day. God rejoices when we can commit to just putting a small amount of money in the bank or tithing what we can, not when we have finished the marathon, not when we have finished the marathon, but sometimes God rejoices when we just go down to the store and we buy the workout clothes. God rejoices in the small things. So here's the critical question. What is the one thing that God is calling you to do today? What is the one thing that you can do to start small? God wasn't calling Paul then to preach in front of thousands and to change the world, but God was asking Paul to just do one thing: get up and go to the city. Sometimes the biggest impact you can have is when you have the faith just to start small. It's not the leaps of faith, but it's the one thing you can do today. But here's the hard question. If I know I'm supposed to start small, where do I start? Can I give you the profound theological answer? Okay, I had about, thank you, brother. Right. Here's the profound theological answer, because often the response is, God, I have so much to do, but God, where do I start? Well, you start where you are. Anywhere. Can you say that with me? I start where I am. Watch this. Every journey begins not only with a destination, but an acknowledgement of where you are. Because in order for the GPS to calculate where you are going, it first has to affirm the exact point at which you are starting. This does not sound like a difficult response, but it's hard when you are not necessarily proud of where you are or where you thought you'd be. Let me explain. Watch this. Paul's starting point is quite different than the other disciples. Some of the disciples started their journey while they were on the seas, fishing, having a great time. One disciple started his journey from the point of being a well-known doctor. At worst, there was one disciple that started his journey from being a tax collector. And that's about as bad of a start we get from the disciples. And then there's Paul. His journey starts on the Damascus Road while he's going to kill other Christians. He was not on some shore fishing. He was not in the doctor's office making money. He was not out collecting taxes. He was on his way to kill and to put people in jail. The GPS confirmed his starting point, and it wasn't too flattering. It says, meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's a dandy of a starting place, isn't it? But it happens all the time. Let me see if I can put this to you in another way. I mentioned to you before about our trip to Disney. And if you know anything about Disney, Disney literally is a multi-billion dollar company. Disney owns its own movies. Disney owns theme parks. Disney owns cruise ships. Disney has its own islands. But look at where Disney started. A shed. Surprising, isn't it? But you start where you are. Anywhere. Or what about this? Apple has literally changed the way that people communicate around the world. Some of us have even given our loyalty to Apple, and we won't even touch another product. The world has changed the way it operates because of Apple, but look at how it got started. In somebody's random garage. You know why? Because you start where you are. Whether it's a shed or somebody's random garage, whether it's impressive or not impressive, you have to have the faith to simply start in whatever condition that you are in. Many people never get in the car because they are constantly devaluing the place where they start. They are looking at their garage, and they're looking at their shed, and they're looking at somebody else's life. And because the starting point is not the same, somehow we devalue it. But if you have to start at the Damascus Road like Paul, then you just start where you are. If you have to start in debt, then you start there. If you have to start broken and bruised, then that's where you start. So what, you don't have So what? You don't know that much about the Bible. You just start where you are. So what? You don't know about this whole Jesus thing or the whole theology behind it, but you just start where you are. Maybe you think you have so much learning to do, but just start where you are. Tons of questions, not really sure, still struggling, still trying to figure this whole thing out. Haven't really gotten over the past. That's okay. You simply start where you are. Because there's no such thing as a bad starting place. There's no such thing as a bad starting place. If I'm on the Damascus Road, if I'm in a shed, if I'm in a random garage, if I'm at a place I never thought I'd be in, there's no such thing as a bad starting place. You start small, and you start where you are. So here's Paul presented with a great opportunity to start on a different road, and he is challenged on this Damascus road to start small. He is challenged and encouraged to start right where he is, and he is told to get up and go to the city, and there he will be told what to do. Here's a theological shift that God is asking Paul to make without really saying it. Some ways God is really telling Paul, "Paul, I have a purpose for your life. You didn't know it, didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, didn't seek it, didn't even see it, but because I am merciful," Paul, here it is anyway. But Paul, when you get in the car, remember he says, there he will be told what to do. Paul, when you get in the car, you are no longer going to be in control. From now on, you will have to watch my road signs, listen to my voice, and follow my directions. The journey requires us to start trusting. I start small, start where you are, and start trusting. Because we like details. I like details. Case in point, your pastor of missions and mobilization, Nicole, is great at many things. So much so that from the time I've known her, there isn't many things that she can't do and can't do them well. In almost 9 years of marriage, I've only found two things that she can't do. True story. I've only found two things that she cannot do. Number one, she cannot iron. That is not in her ministry, but that's more by choice and not by gifting. Number two, she cannot navigate. I love her, but she is an absolutely terrible navigator. For example, the role of the navigator is to navigate. Their job is to lower the anxiety of the driver. Simple things, not hard, simple things like you will be getting off of this exit in about 3 miles. So you might want to start getting over now. Simple things. Or things like, you will be on this highway for 30 miles, so you don't need to worry about getting over just yet. Things that make the life of the driver easier. Wouldn't you agree? So you on my side, amen? But that's how many of us like to live our lives. We like to know all of the details in a timely fashion so we can govern ourselves accordingly. We like to know when, where, what, how. In our journeys in life with God, we like the details. When we place ourselves where we are and where God is leading us, we like to know all of the directions. When you put it into the GPS, it lets you know to make a left, to make a right, to keep going. It lets you know all of the directional details along the way because it makes your life simple, it makes your life easy, it makes the navigational process very simple, and that is the way that we like to live our lives. But the truth is, having all of the information does not lend itself to faith. If God takes us on a journey and gives us a detailed itinerary of everything that will happen in our lives, that is not faith at all. God is big on a lot of things, but the sharing of details is not one of them. Paul has absolutely no idea what's next in his life. Paul has absolutely no idea what's next when God says, go to the city and I will tell you what to do. God has absolutely no further instructions. But isn't journeying with God like that sometimes? Sometimes getting in the car with God was and still is a mystery. When you said yes to God, you had absolutely no idea what was in store for you. Because sometimes riding with God, it is anxiously riding with joyful ambiguity into the unknown. It is surrendering the need to know and welcoming the process of trusting. If you are looking for a faith journey with a detailed itinerary with plots, graphs, figures, numbers, times, places, and neatly drawn out plans, this is going to be a very difficult journey. But if you are willing to roll down the windows, let your hair fly out of the wind, and simply trust God, then I can promise you that you will be in for a journey of your life. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, you will face detours. Yes, it will sometimes be scary. Yes, it will sometimes make you question your sanity and make you question your faith. But it would be filled with things that you could not have possibly imagined. Look at Paul. Paul never imagined that this new road would take him to so many places, to meet so many people, and to do so many things. Paul never imagined that he would be speaking to a crowd. And simply by speaking to a man that had never walked, that this man would now have the power to walk for the first time in his life. Paul never imagined that he would be able to preach in front of the most powerful people in his day. Paul never imagined that he would be able to resurrect the life of a boy that had fallen out of a window while he was preaching. Paul never imagined that God would use him so powerfully that people would get healed just by them touching his sweat rags. But I can promise that if you just get in the car, If you trust God and have the faith to start, God will show you things you've never even imagined. You will find joy in the people you meet along the way, the things that you will see and the things that you will do and the miracles that you will witness and the joy that you will find. Perhaps that's why Paul says later, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we could ask or imagine. Sometimes starting and getting in the car is the difficult decision, but for Paul, it was the best decision that he had ever made because light took him on a journey that even his imagination could not take him. Because on this journey, he would find joy, he would find purpose, and he would find meaning. But the first thing Paul had to do was just get in the car. And perhaps that's where you are today. God has so much in store that it is even beyond your imagination. That what God has in store for you, you haven't even thought about it yet. And yet all God is asking is for us to just have the faith and the trust to just get in the car. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
God, we are grateful for the call to journey with you. We are grateful that you are willing to journey with us. And God, now we're just challenged to journey with you. But God, even in the difficulties, remind us the joy in journeying with you. That even in the ups and the downs and twists and turns and uncertainty and ambiguity, it is on the journey that we find you, but it is on the journey that we find joy. So this is our prayer, that we may find joy on this journey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.